Acts chapter 12, and our topic is winners or losers. As you'll see, it's an interesting mix of things, right? So let's just ask the Lord's help. Lord, it's your word, and I pray you'll bless it to our hearts. Now give us understanding and an application of how to live it out, Lord. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Acts chapter 12, it's quite a longish chapter, but we have to take it in one piece because it's a whole story, really. So there he is. That's King Herod Agrippa, as he's known, Herod Agrippa the First. Bit of a bruiser by the look of him, isn't he, really? Interesting chap, anyway. And it starts in chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And the reason he did that was he was out to impress the Romans and the Jewish leadership as well. This was Herod Agrippa the First, the grandson of Herod the Great, who ruled in the days of Jesus' birth. He was a nasty piece of work as well. Herod Agrippa was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had a role in the trial of Jesus. So he wasn't as good either, was he? Anyway, the description of him from the Britannica Encyclopedia said this: he displayed great acumen in conciliating the Romans and the Jews. So here's Herod Agrippa, and he wants to try and impress the Romans, and he wants to impress the Jewish authorities as well. And the best thing to do was to arrest some of the church people. Right. So is he a winner or a loser? Well, it looks like he's winning, doesn't it? But you'll see how it goes. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Why did he do that? Gusty. I don't think he was concerned about James at all. It was just a nice thing for him to do, to get others to think he was doing a good thing. Who was this James? And again, I just have to say this. He's the brother of John, and his name is actually Jacob. That's the name that he had. But we call him James because of the King James Version. Did you know that? Yes. The King James Version was named after King James, was it not?
Yes.
And King James didn't want Jacob in there, because Jacob is an alternative version of James. So he wanted his name James in. So he got James in instead. But anyways, Jacob was his name. And what were the charges? Why did he have him put to death? Could have been anything. Didn't matter. Right? Had him put to death. And he was put to death with the sword, which there were various ways of killing people that they had. The sword was one, and that was generally a decapitation. So the picture isn't entirely accurate, as you can see, unfortunately. Oh, well, fortunately for us, anyway. I put the word mystery there. What's the mystery? Well, we're going to see later on how God can rescue people from very, very dangerous situations. Why didn't he rescue James? We don't know. All I can say is God knew that the time for James to go home was there. He'd done his work. His life's work was completed, so he's to go home. There's the mystery. How God can do one thing in one situation and something exactly different in another situation. He's God, and we have to submit to him. He knows what he's doing. He has his own purposes, right? That James was the one that was asked by Jesus when his mother, the Zebedee's sons they were called sons of thunder. They had a bit of a short fuse to start with. And she came up with a little plot to say to Jesus, when you come into your kingdom as Messiah in all your glory, would it be okay if my two boys, she's looking after her boys, my two boys, one sat on your right and one sat on your left? And Jesus said to them, it's not for me to give those appointments, it's in the Father's hands. But he also says, do you think you'll be able to drink the cup that I'm going to be able to drink? And they said, yeah, of course we will. They had no idea what that meant. What Jesus was going to do was face crucifixion and so on. Well, the answer was, Jesus said to them, yes, you will drink my cup, but to give the places, not for me to offer. And this is the fulfillment of Jesus' word. James drank the cup of execution. John, he didn't die, but he lived to the length of time, was in exile and everything else. So he had an interesting fulfillment as well. And the other thing that's interesting about this is, Remember when Judas killed himself, what did they do? They appointed somebody else. Because Judas really wasn't one of the 12. Yeah? But James, they didn't do a replacement for him because he was one of the 12 and he's still there as one of the 12, although he's not on earth anymore as one of the 12. Is he a winner? Yes. Yes, he's a winner. Although, outwardly speaking, looks bad, doesn't it? But there, we mustn't go on all this outwardly looking. So, having got away with it with James, Herod decides he'll try and repeat the trick. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Well, he's, as I say, he tried to... When he says the Jews, it means the Jewish authorities quite often. Now then, there's something really significant that has changed in contrast to the early days. The Jewish authorities were always hostile to believers. They felt threatened. Yeah? The authorities always were hostile. But it's becoming more of a general pattern amongst the population in Jerusalem. Yeah? The Christians are going out of favour. That's the thing. And so Herod wants to take advantage of that. He'll look better in the sight of the authorities, of course. So he wants to do that. So he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, it was a special time for believers. What happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread was Jesus rose from the dead. So that's a good thing to remember. But also, because it was Passover time, there'd be lots of visitors to Jerusalem. And so while Herod arrests Peter, it'll look good in front of all the people, then, won't it? Impressing the people. He's a real people pleaser, this guy. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the 8-day festival that began with the Passover. So 8 days is where we're running for at the moment. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. That's called top security, brothers and sisters. 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Why did he do that? Well, Peter had a bit of a record about getting out of jail, didn't he? He thought, no, we're not taking any chances this time. So what happens is, the 4 squads means the day is divided into 4 quarters. So 1 squad for each quarter, so it's 24-hour cover. That's the first thing. Right? And then 4 squads of 4 soldiers. What are the 4 soldiers for? 2 are chained to him and the other 2 are guarding the doors. Right? This is top security. They don't want Peter doing a runner. Okay? He intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. So there you are. Peter's in prison for at least, well, probably 8 days. At least 8 days, I would think. So Herod's idea is, after the Passover's all quietened down a bit, then we'll bring him out for trial. Perhaps there's a risk of trouble with the crowds, you know, the crowds can be a bit difficult. So when they've all, most have left, I suppose, he can have the trial then. The other thing is, perhaps, that he didn't want to desecrate the feast with a public trial, you know, very religious, wants to look good. Well, there you are. Isn't it interesting how religious people can do some really nasty things in the name of religion? Well, that's what he was doing. Yeah. Anyway, there he is. Peter was kept in prison for several days. It looks like this is it, doesn't it? After what's happened to James, he's got no idea, right? And I've got news for you. The outcome of the trial is a foregone conclusion. It's going to be a fair trial, and then we'll kill him. Is that right? Yeah. That's how it goes. So, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Isn't that fantastic, yes? What's the... Now, it's interesting, the word earnestly praying, what's the difference between prayer and earnest prayer? The second one is you're desperate. Yes? And it's the same word that Luke uses to describe Jesus' prayer when Jesus was praying in Gethsemane. When he sweat drops of blood, remember, that was earnest prayer. Well, the church is like that for Peter now. They've seen James go, so they know what's possible. So now they're praying earnestly to God. And it says the church. So they're all united, isn't that wonderful? And God hears prayers when God's people pray together. So they're united in their prayer. And the other thing I just want to emphasize about, this is really very important for us. They couldn't rescue Peter. They couldn't do a burst the prison and get him out or anything. They couldn't rescue Peter themselves, but they could pray.
Right.
Now, the non-believers said, wasted time, wouldn't they?
Mm-hmm.
What's the point? Yeah, well, I've got news for you. We pray because somebody can hear us.
Yeah.
And the somebody who can hear us can do something about what we're asking. And so they were praying to God for him. Now, what happened as a result of the prayer? The night before, Herod was to bring him to trial, so he's been in 8 days, thereabouts. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the sentries stood guard at the entrance. So they're still there on their duty. Night before the trial. As far as Peter knew, this could be his last night in the world, couldn't it? You know? Trial tomorrow morning, and what is he doing?
Sleep.
He's asleep. What's that tell you? He's not tired, but not, I mean, he wasn't exhausted, he's been kept in prison all the time. He's at peace. The guy's at peace, he's sleeping. And I know he's really at peace because of what happens. See what happens. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared in the light, and a light shone in the cell. So we have an unexpected visitor to see Peter, and the cell lights up. So the angel brings the glory of God into the cell. Fantastic. That saves on power. Did you know that? Yeah. The Lord lit the place up. Wonderful. Question, how did he get in? How did the angel get into the cell? It's guarded, it's locked, it's closed in. How did the angel get in?
God's there.
Angels indwell a different dimension to us. It's real, but it's outside our experience. And they can pop into and out of our dimension anytime they like. Well, he popped in at this moment to give a visit to Peter. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. What do you think of that? He struck Peter on the side. What does that mean? That Peter was well gone asleep, wasn't he, wise? Peter was really asleep, and the angel had to give him a poke to wake him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Now, question for you. Interesting. Did the angel whisper so as to not to wake up the guards?
No.
I don't think so. No. Because the guards are asleep. How can they be asleep while Peter's awake? God can do some interesting things, you know. So, did the angel need keys to unlock the chains?
No.
No. God's a good engineer, you know. Right? So, Peter saw it all, but the guards never saw or heard anything. They were completely asleep. That's amazing, isn't it?
Not so.
So, they're asleep. They're well knocked out. Now, there's something more interesting about it than even that, though. The guards have been kept asleep, so they've no idea what's going on. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. So, it's night out there, so you're going to need your coat and you're going to need your shoes, so get dressed to go out. Right. And he says, "You follow me." When an angel tells you to follow him, it's a good advice, follow him.
So,
follow the angel. Right. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Now, remember, Peter had left the two guards asleep. What about the two guards next to him? or keeping the doors? Were they asleep?
No.
If they went to sleep, they'd be in big trouble. So the guards are awake, and Peter and the angel walk past them. And I wonder if Peter did that to them. Just in case. They didn't see anything. Isn't it interesting how God can cause people not to see when he wants it?
Yeah.
Brother Andrew, remember Brother Andrew? He's gone home to the Lord now, but he spoke about often behind communist Russia, as it was in those days, when they had to go in certain places and people had to be secretly got from one to another, the guards never saw them. For all sorts of reasons. Obviously they weren't stupid, they took care, but God did supernatural things as well. So Peter's wondering, is this real or am I dreaming? Well, he's going to find out, of course. They passed the first and second guards. The guards were awake, of course, but they never saw a thing. They're quite strange. They came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. No remote control! Did you notice that? Yeah? When you go to the supermarket now, the door opens for you, doesn't it?
Yeah,
that's got, because it's got a remote. But this gate didn't have a remote. And the angel didn't. So how did it open? God's an engineer. Supernatural angels seem to have supernatural powers, it would seem. Oh, that's rather nice. That's happened before, in recent times. If you read about, the Chinese brother? What's the name of the title of his book? We've forgotten the name, yeah. Anyway, he walked out of prison. He walked out of prison and nobody stopped him and the doors opened. So this happened then anyway. So God opened the gates for him through the angels working. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Gone. So where did he go? Back to where he come from. Now, this is a useful test. If something wonderful happens to you, and I pray that it will sometime, you know, and you think you've seen an angel that's done something for you, one of the tests of whether it was an angel or God got somebody else to do it for you, this is probably a good test. Do they suddenly disappear? People don't just suddenly disappear. Angels do. So, angel's gone and left it. And job done, of course. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." So here's the mystery. James gets killed, Peter gets out. Why? Because Peter's got more work to do. James, well done. Well done, good and faithful James. Jacob, rather. Yeah? Now, here's Peter, and more work for him to do, so the Lord gets him out. So, Peter's a winner, isn't he then?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he's a winner too. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who's called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So Peter knew where to find them. Obviously they got arranged meeting places, homes where people met as Christians. And Mary, this Mary in particular, was the sister of Barnabas. We read that John Mark was Barnabas's nephew, so his mother was the sister of Barnabas. Yeah? And that was her house where they were all praying. It was a prayer meeting in her house. Again, I just want to say, times have changed. Believers are having to meet, I know it's a prayer meeting, but believers are having to meet in secret more now. There was a time when you could have gone to the temple courts and all the believers were gathered there, everybody thinks they're wonderful and all of that. That has changed. And I want to say this. The authorities were, you call it state-sponsored oppression and persecution, that's what it was. This wasn't the first occasion these things happened. You'd think about state-sponsored persecution in Egypt for the Israelites. It happens today in parts of the world where Christians are in serious danger of real harm if they make themselves too obvious. Christians are meeting in secret in Iran, for example, and other places like that. And I suspect, I hope I'm wrong, but I suspect things are not going to get any easier in this country. It can get dangerous for Christians if you're prepared to stand up and say something that the authorities or the woke agenda don't like. You can get into trouble, lose your job even. Well, that's stage one, I'd suggest. But anyway, for these people, they're meeting in a house and they're praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance and a servant girl named Rhoda came to the door. When she recognised Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it. There's too much, there are really two funny and lovely things about this. Remember, Peter has just walked through prison gates that open for themselves. And he comes to the back door of the house where the prayer meeting is, and he can't get in. He has to bang on the door and it doesn't open. Strange, is it not? I suspect there's a simple lesson in this, brothers and sisters, and one you need to remember: God will do for you what you cannot do for yourself, but when you can do it, he'll let you do it. Knock on the door here, Peter. Right. So, and the other is, dear Rhoda, isn't that wonderful? She's known as the lady who locked Peter out. Isn't that good, eh? Well, it's a really lovely human touch. She was really excited. Their prayers have been answered. Peter's at the door. She recognises his voice. Are you good at recognising voices? She must have heard Peter before to know his voice, wouldn't she? And that's lovely. She recognises his voice on the other side of the gate and just charges back, so excited. And she exclaimed, Peter is at the door! And they, full of faith, said, you're out of your mind, they told her. And when she kept insisting that this was so, they said, it must be his angel. Yeah? Do you notice these disciples, how great their faith is? When she tells them, Peter's come, they say, you're out of your mind. Ah, can't be. But she knew what she'd heard, and she's not going to be told that it's not true. You need to remember that, brothers and sisters. You know who you've believed, and when you hear people saying, can't be, who do you believe, them or yourself? What God's shown you. Well, she knew the Lord had shown that Peter was at the door. So she's holding on to it. And they try to explain it away. Some, in those, well, maybe they still do it in some parts, yeah? That some believe that each of us have a guardian angel that's been appointed for us, yeah? And perhaps that's what they thought, you know, his guardian angel's come to the door. And maybe even they thought it was his spirit, you know, Peter's dead, possibly. Great faith, eh, don't you think?
Yeah.
These are people who are praying. Wonderful, isn't it?
Prayer warriors.
Prayer warriors, yes, they are. They are, actually, in one sense. God answered their prayers. But Peter kept knocking. He had to. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Isn't that wonderful? Well, it shouldn't be wonderful, should it? They prayed, Lord, release Peter. And when Peter stands in front of them released, they're surprised. Why? Well, because they're just like you and me, that's why. Are you surprised when God answers your prayers?
Yeah, sometimes.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord, you don't rely on our great faith. He answered their prayers. And yes, they were surprised. So Peter motioned with his hand, shh, quiet down, that's what it's about. Motioned them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Well, they want to hear the story, don't they? I mean, I would. You know, how did you get here? What happened? And he told them the story, because good news is worth repeating. So tell them. And he did. And of course, for them, it was a wonderful confirmation to the people that were listening to this, that God had actually miraculously intervened to answer their prayers. It wasn't just a human thing that had happened. There was a supernatural response to their prayers. God had got him out in a fantastically supernatural way. So, it was encouraging. Maybe they pray a bit more faithfully next time. Yeah, but they're good. They did all right. And then Peter says this, tell James and the brothers about this, he said. And then he left for another place. Now, he said, pass the news on to the leaders, the church leaders. James, another James, another Jacob, actually. Yeah, he was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, and he was a half-brother of Jesus. He became quite a prominent leader. He was a very godly man, was James, after Jesus' resurrection. He didn't believe before, but afterwards, he got it. Yeah, and this James becomes one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. Right? So, the leadership need to know what's happened. So, Peter tells them, let it be known. And then Peter said, he says he left for another place. He goes off to somewhere safer, because he's in danger. You know, Herod's out for him, of course. And apart from a short appearance in chapter 15, that's the last we hear of Peter in the book of Acts. Well, that's because Luke is telling the story primarily of Paul. The advance of the church and the mission to the Gentiles. So Paul's the key player in that. Of course, Peter has still got plenty of work to do. That's why the Lord got him out. You read some of his letters. He was a missionary in other parts of the world as well. But he's not part of this Acts story anymore. So we have a little PS as to what happened after all that. In the morning, there was no small commotion. What do you think a no small commotion means? It was complete chaos. Yeah. There was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. He'd done it again. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Well, Herod's frustrated. He thought he was going to have a nice publicity stunt, and it's all gone wrong. Yeah. And when you frustrate someone who's a dictator, they don't like it. He was really upset, and he had the soldiers executed. Of course, that was to be expected, actually. The penalty for a soldier losing the person he was guarding was that he was to suffer the penalty that the person who got away would have suffered. And you can tell what the outcome of the trial was going to be then, can't you? Yes, they were going to kill him, there was no doubt about it. So the fair trial would have been a really good fair trial, and then they'd have executed him. So Herod then went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. Cool off, perhaps, yeah? He'd been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, that's further north, and they now joined together and sought an audience with him. So Herod goes down to Caesarea, to the coast. Went to the seaside. Have a little break, perhaps, yeah. But these people come along to have an audience with him, the people of Tyre and Sidon. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, man on the inside, in other words, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. So they've come down to ask, we're sorry, basically, would you be nice to us? The reason why they do that is Herod had a great deal of power, and he had quite an extensive influence around that part of the world. And if he encouraged an alternative port to Tyre and Sidon for imports and exports, yeah, and he changed the traffic regulations, he could have taken away the trade from Tyre and Sidon, and so it could have ruined them. And they saw that, so they're a bit humbling themselves before Herod. And again, Herod's out to impress. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. Well, I'm going to read a little quote from a man called Josephus. He was a Jewish historian at the time and wrote up about the times of when Acts happened and so on. And he writes about Herod Agrippa, and he wrote this about the time when he came to do this speech. He put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a texture truly wonderful, and came into the theatre early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner, and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. So he did a flashy entrance, did he not? Really, out to impress. He's king, and he wants everybody to know it. So he comes out in this special garment. Right. And the result was, when they saw him in all this amazing regalia, they shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Well, that was stupid, wasn't it? Yeah. It's called flattery. Well, I mean, they want to get help, so they try to butter him up. But it was blasphemy. He's not a god. Never was, never will be. Right? And it was folly on their part, because you know, when you go against what the Lord wants, it's not going to work right, yeah? So they shout this out, trying to gain his favour. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Just before dinner time, I thought you'd like that bit. Yes, what's the problem? When everybody says how wonderful you are, what should you say? You say, "Thank you, God's been good to me." Yeah? That's right, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, if they appreciate you, that's nice to be appreciated, but just make sure it doesn't go to your head. You know, "God's been good to you." Right. Well, he didn't do that. He thought, "Oh, I am, so I'm great." Yeah. Herod the Great, he thought. like his grandfather. Well, he says, and Josephus tells us more details. I won't go into all the details for you, but Josephus tells us more details that the moment that happened, he had this terrible stomach pain. Yeah? And a terrible stomach pain, and he asked to be excused, and over a few days, he got worse and worse, and he died. Something went wrong?
I'll recommend that.
Yeah, not good. Well, that's what happened to him, and yet here's the Britannia encyclopedia that says he displayed great acumen in conciliating the Romans and the Jews. Yeah, well, that didn't do him much good then, did it? Was he a winner or a loser? A serious loser. Which is sad. Because he tried to, you know, sort of go God's way-ish. It's just he didn't like the way God was going with the Messiah. Not good. So, that's the end of Herod. Peter's out. And we're told, this is Luke's little summary then, that the word of God continued to increase and to spread. Is that fantastic? All the opposition, all the persecution, only served to cause the word to go further forward. Isn't that amazing? God's work goes on. Because why did it go on at that point in time? Because there's a world to be saved. People need to know about the Lord, who have never heard of him before. That's still true in some parts of the world today, I guess, isn't it, as well? Less so now. God's work goes on. The day of grace is still with us. And then there's the PPS, finally. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So that takes us back, first of all, to the account previous to chapter 12, where the church in Antioch had sent a relief gift to the church in Jerusalem for the poor believers. Remember that? They sent a gift down there, and then we have the interludes of Peter and all things that happened there. And then we're told now, Peter has gone, Barnabas and Saul have finished their mission, and they return from Jerusalem back up north to Antioch, all the way up there. And they're to walk, by the way. Yeah.
That's a long way.
It's a long way. Believe it. You know, these early missionaries, they were seriously something, weren't they? Yeah, right. The word goes on, this is why Luke mentions it here. The word goes on and we're introduced to John Mark. He's called John, he's also called Mark, so we know him as John Mark. And he's been introduced as part of the team that goes with Paul and he's called Paul later on, Paul and Barnabas. So, we're continuing the work, don't we? Peter's out, James has got home to glory, and Herod, his threats have gone. The Lord knows how to deal with his enemies. Praise the Lord for that. So, dear friends, winners and losers. What makes the difference between a winner and a loser? Something for you to think about. Well, let me read you these verses. This will give you a clue. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, this is Paul writing. He says this. Not that I've already attained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. That's verse 14 included. Paul says, what's Paul doing? He says, I'm not looking at the back stuff. I'm not really looking at the present stuff. I'm looking forward. Looking beyond the present circumstances. Yeah? That's part of what makes a winner, isn't it? You're not stuck by what's in the present. You're looking beyond that. Let me just read you one more verse. It's from 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, I believe. My memory serves me correctly. Yeah. Here's your answer. Who is this? Who is it who overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What makes a winner? You believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He loves you, He died for you, you're trusting Him, and you've got a future with Him. You're a winner. Amen. Let's just...